As a general rule, when I'm traveling, I'm away preaching in other places, I try to use what time I can working on commentaries I'm working on at the time. And as you know, I've been working on Exodus for a good while now. And I realized that there were a few passages of Scripture that I just didn't give much attention to or enough attention to. And I want to look at one of them tonight, Exodus chapter 11. Exodus chapter 11. I know Brother Lindsay will be getting to this chapter soon, and I promise I won't incur upon his territory of the things he's going to be teaching on Sunday mornings. But I want us to look at this chapter this evening, particularly at one statement in the chapter. Exodus chapter 11, let's begin reading at verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh, and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. I'm going to fix it so that when this man who's refused to let you go, he's going to say, get out of my land. He's going to push you out of the country. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of gold, of silver, and jewels of gold. Now, this wasn't something God told Israel to go be deceitful and steal from them. Borrow and give are used interchangeably throughout the Old Testament. Lending and giving used the same way. You'll remember that Hannah lent Samuel to the Lord. That is, she gave him to the Lord. God told Israel to go ask folks, let me have your silver and your gold. And they said, okay, take it. Verse 3, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. These Egyptians who had been beating them, scourging them, harassing them, tormenting them day and night for 400 years. The Lord gave them the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And moreover, the man Moses was great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. This man Moses had been a wanted man, but now he's great in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and the sight of all, not the Israelites, the Egyptians. Verse 4, and Moses said to Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt. You hear folks talk about the death angel. Not only talk about a death angel, God said, I'm going out in the midst of Egypt. I'm the one that's going to come and smite the firstborn in all of Egypt. Verse 5. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. Everything in Egypt, the firstborn in every house, the firstborn of every stock, the firstborn everywhere in Egypt going to be put to death. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. Now watch verse 7. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue. Against any of the children of Israel, I won't even allow an Egyptian dog to growl, not at you or at your beast. Read on. That ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants, Moses says, shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me. All of Pharaoh and his house and his servants, they're going to come to me, they're going to bow down to me, and they're going to say to me, get thee out, and all thy people that follow thee. And after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. That is, Moses walked out of the palace, stomping his feet, slamming the door, mad as a hornet. Verse 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you. And here's the reason, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. The Lord God did all that he did to Pharaoh, all that he did to the Egyptians, and all that he did to and for Israel for one specific purpose. We read in the last part of verse 7, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. I want to talk to you tonight about the difference. It is my purpose in preaching this message that you may know how the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. I want you to know, understand, delight in, rejoice in this fact, that the Lord God Almighty has made whatever differences there are between you and me, between His people and the reprobate, between believers and unbelievers, and He alone has made the difference. I stress this, and I deal with it often, because of a problem we have. It's called pride. That which is most obnoxious to God, that which is most obnoxious to God, you and I cherish, nurture, cling to, and promote in ourselves and in our children and in others around us all the time. This original sin of the universe, this persistent sin of our race, is the most abominable of all things before God. And it is that with which I have to do business, constantly battling every day and every hour, all the time. This is the struggle we have continually. I am fully convinced that when Paul spoke in 2 Corinthians 12, of his thorn in the flesh, that thorn in the flesh, that messenger, Satan, that God sent to buffet him, was this matter of pride, just constantly beating him down. Just constantly beating him down. And it certainly ought to beat us down. Pride was the original sin of Lucifer in the beginning. Pride was the problem that Adam had in the garden. Pride arises like an ugly, monstrous, multi-headed serpent in our hearts, and as soon as you cut one of the heads off, a dozen reappear in its place. As soon as we think we've overcome some aspect of this thing of pride, it only increases. And every man's pretense of humility is just another expression of pride, exposing itself, calling attention to itself in a pretense and show of humility. The fact is, there is no such thing as a humble man. There's no such thing as a humble woman. Not in the sense the scriptures use those terms. It is pride, and only pride, that hardens the heart and keeps sinners from coming to Christ. Why is it that men and women won't trust Christ? The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. That's the only reason. That's the only reason. Nothing but pride causes a person to reject the word of God. Jeremiah said the proud man rejected God's word. And the root, the cause of all division, whispering, backbiting, and slander is pride. It's pride. Pride showing itself in jealousy and envy and malice. You see pride all the time. Pride showing itself in terms of righteousness and truth and all those things. It's just pride. It's just pride. I sadly was confronted with a situation just recently. Discussed a little bit with Shelby coming home Sunday afternoon. Folks get together and they get upset. They get upset. And they can't be content to just, well, all right, I'll just do this. I'll go here. I'll go there. I'll do that. Bill gets upset with me. He got to get Bobby. And then you got to get Mark and Merle. Everybody listen to him. So let's gang up and do what we can. Let's gang. It's just pride. It's just pride. I've seen it happen over and over and over again. Nothing but pride. I see it's folks divide God's churches, cause difficulty where there's no need. No need except man's pride. Pride is the deceiver of men. It makes men and women behave in cruel, mean-spirited self-righteousness, and to do it under the guise of doing God's service. Be warned, O my soul. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. O Spirit of God, teach me. Teach me what I am, that I may truly walk humbly with my God, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, bowing to Him in all things. Now, turn, if you will, to a very, very familiar text of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. You can all quote it. I know you can. It's one of those passages that I quote with great regularity and preach from frequently, and I do so deliberately because its lessons are quickly forgotten and they need to be constantly remembered. The lessons here are quickly forgotten and they need to be constantly remembered. Lots of folks like to talk about what they call practical godliness and practical holiness and practical religion. Well, if you want to do so, I suggest you take a copy of this message and you can tell them my pastor preached to us Tuesday night on the most practical, of all things. And you'll find it right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? These three questions raised by the inspired word of God may be applied to and should be applied to every aspect of life, so that whatever differences we have, whether they're natural or spiritual differences, whatever they are, every difference is made by God. God makes men rich and God makes men poor. God makes some folks brilliant and He makes some folks a little slow. God does it. God makes some folks just as pretty and handsome and tall and strong and everything just exactly like they ought to be, men or women. And He makes some look like this. God does it. It's God who gives a man a thick head of hair or God who gives him a bald head. It's God that does it. So, preacher, that's silly. Everybody knows that. Not to hear them talk, you wouldn't think so. Not to see them behave, you wouldn't think so. Physical, moral, mental differences, God makes them. Preachers have differences. I'm talking about faithful preachers. Some have greater gifts and abilities. Some have lesser. Some have greater avenues of usefulness. Some have less usefulness. Some are given a place of prominence. Some a place of insignificance. God puts them where He will, and God uses them as He will. And if they're God's, if this man talking to you is God's servant, I'm in the place where God has put me, and I have the opportunity to do what God gives me the opportunity to do. We as a congregation have the opportunity to do what God gives us opportunity to do, and that's our responsibility, nothing else and nothing less. Believers and unbelievers are also distinct. And the difference is a distinction made by God and only by God. Let's look at these three questions. I'll spend the bulk of my time on the first one, and I'll conclude the message with the latter two. Who maketh thee to differ from another? Now, there are three obvious things here. I'll be very brief, I promise you. First, there is obviously a sense in which God's elect do not differ from other people at all. And they all know it. Every saved sinner knows it. One of the first things a believer learns early in his life as a believer, he'll learn it, and he'll keep on learning it, is that there's a real sense in which nothing has changed. The most shocking thing I believe I've ever discovered since God saved me, I discovered shortly after God saved me, I realized one day that though I was chosen of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ, born again by God's Spirit, God's grace in me had not in any way changed my old nature. Not only was my old Adamic nature not eradicated, it wasn't even changed. No improvement made at all. I was out in Springfield, Missouri this past week. Most of you know I went to school out there for 9 months. And when I went to school out to Springfield, I had been taught the gospel of God's grace and taught the gospel of God's grace clearly. And I'd talk to folks about things of God in coffee shop or in the book room or in the library, wherever we get together. And I had been on campus but a week, a little bit less than a week, just a little bit less than a week. And I got called in by the theology professor, Dick Melton, into the president's office. Bill Downing was president. And they're going to kick me out of school. They're going to kick me out of school for being a hyper-Calvinist. And I said, a what? All I had heard about Calvinism, I hadn't been saved very long, but all I'd heard about Calvinism is those are folks who don't believe in witnessing and believe babies go to hell. It's the kind of lies folks tell all the time to try to not get you not to believe something. And I said, what are you talking about? And then they told me what it's talking about. I said, you don't believe those things? And it was rough from then on. I got called in every month for 9 months. Folks threatened to kick me out of school. But anyway, to make a long story short, word got around. And folks wanted to argue and fuss. And I was standing out on the dormitory porch one night. Several fellas talking, one of them a little more showy than the other, and I just got tired listening to him. And I said to him, if you open your mouth again, I'm going to throw you off this porch. And he opened his mouth, I don't even know what he said. And without thinking, I had grabbed that fella and literally picked him up and threw him off the porch. It scared me to death. I thought I might have killed him. Man, that's almost two stories high. If he hadn't fallen into a bush, I would have killed him. I looked down there and looked at him, and I apologized, and I didn't think I had it in me. I didn't know it was still there. The same evil, proud, horribly hellish, mean nature with which I was born. You too. You too. That old nature doesn't change. Thank God, grace rules that nature. Grace subdues that nature. And grace will soon destroy that nature. But as long as we live in this world, God's people are just like everybody else by nature. Don't ever think otherwise. Our righteousnesses, Isaiah 64, Brother Merle read chapter 63 a minute ago. Read Isaiah 64 and hear what the prophet says about our righteousness. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We are all an unclean thing. Filthy rags. The language used there, what is talking about such things you just don't discuss in public. Filthy, vile, smelly, nauseating rags. So that the best we do, the best we think, the best we imagine, our best deeds, in and of themselves, are just filthy. Just filthy. Polluted by our hands. The believer, by nature, is exactly what he always was. That means that sin is mixed with everything we do. Our very best deeds, our very best thoughts, our very best imaginations are all made filthy by reason of the person doing them. Out of our heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, covetousness, fornications, lasciviousness, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition. These things, Mark Daniel, they constantly bubble up in your heart and mine too. That's what we are by nature. Let me see if I can make this clear. Before God saved you, did you ever imagine it'd be so hard to read this book and rejoice in it as you find it to be? Before God saved you, did you ever imagine it could be so hard for a believer to pray as it is for us to pray? I say this a lot, and I don't mean to say anything that would in any way disincline you to give yourself to prayer. But prayer, Lindsay, is the most difficult thing on this earth for me. I find myself all the time using vain repetitions. I find myself all the time seeking things for God. I find myself all the time, as I give myself to prayer, whether it's my wife and I before a meal or in the morning or in the evening or privately, it's all the time just consumed with self. I never dreamed it could be so. Did you ever imagine, before God saved you, that a child of God could love the world so much and love God so little? That's just the way it is. In a very real sense, God's people in this world are no different at all from anyone else. Yet our texts clearly and distinctly suggest that God's saints indeed are different from others. We are sinners still, but we're saved sinners. Men and women with a new nature that's born of God, created in us by the Spirit of God. When the Scriptures tell us the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel, and the Scriptures raise the question, who maketh thee to differ? Those things would be redundant if there were no difference. Turn back to over just a couple of pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. God's people, have undergone a change, a real, radical, marvelous change. Look at verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? You know that. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But, isn't that a wonderful word? But, you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We have been washed. The Lord Jesus, by His blood, has washed away our sins, washed away our guilt. I can't say that clearly enough. God Almighty, by the blood of Jesus Christ, has blotted out our transgressions. Altogether, completely gone. He's put them away by the sacrifice of Himself. And we are sanctified. The Lord God has given us a new nature, Christ in you, the hope of glory, so that we now have in us Jesus Christ Himself, sanctified and justified. Justified by God's free grace. Now, justification is put last because it's known last. You can't know anything about being justified, being redeemed, until you've experienced sanctification, being given life and faith in Christ. But the point is, grace changes a person's life. Indeed, you may know the way of life without grace. And you may change the way you behave without grace. But you cannot experience the grace of God that brings salvation without experiencing a change caused by that grace. Brother Mahan used to tell a story about a little boy. Asked his daddy one day after being in Sunday school. He said, "Daddy, how big is Jesus?" And his daddy said, "I don't know, son." He said, "Nobody ever had a picture of him or anything, but I guess he's about the size of me." And why do you ask? And the little boy looked up at him and said, "Well, if Jesus was in me, wouldn't he stick out?" If he's in you, he'll stick out. He'll stick out. God's people are made new creatures in Christ. Every child of God is. We have a new master. We have a new motive. We have a new will. Our master is Christ. Our motive is His glory. Our will is His will, bowing to Him in all things. Every person in this world who is born again by God the Holy Ghost is taught by God the Holy Ghost, by that grace of God that brings salvation, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world. Now, I stress this because it needs stressing. It needs stressing. We live in a generation of folks who somehow have gotten the crazy, insane religious idea that character and conduct don't matter as long as you believe the right doctrine. Everywhere I go, right? A few exceptions, but most everywhere I go, I've run into folks in churches, not married, women have 2, 3, 4 babies, and mamas and granddaddies, and everybody saying, "Well, that's just fine. That's just, it's just good." No, it's not good. No, it's not good. It's ungodly. It's vile. It's reprehensible. It must never, never be approved. Not by God's church, not by God's people. Does that mean you treat folks meanly? No. It means you deal with things honestly. And you mamas and daddies need to press on your children the importance of that which is right, just what's right, honoring to God, honoring to our Redeemer, and press it upon one another. Believers not only are taught to live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, being taught to trust Christ, they're taught to walk in love one with another. So that believers are men and women who love each other. God's given them a new nature. They're not mean, malicious, cruel, but rather they're gracious, merciful, kind, and forgiving. Believers are a people taught of God to walk with God in a way that honors Him. Let's look at Ephesians 4. I'll be back there in just a little bit in Ephesians 5 in a week or two, but I want you to look back at this passage we looked at just recently. Ephesians chapter 4. This I say therefore, verse 17, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. How do they live? In the vanity of their mind. How do they live? Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now watch verse 20. Have you got it? But you have not so learned Christ. Not if you're in him. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. Put on that new man, which after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness. Now, those are the facts. But the question is, who maketh thee to differ? And the Apostle Paul answers that for us. He says, it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God makes the difference. God chose us. God redeemed us. God called us by his grace. God preserves and keeps us. God gives us faith in Christ. God holds us in his hands and will not let us go. And in the day of the resurrection, at the last day in judgment, the Lord God Almighty, he says there'll be a resurrection of the just and of the unjust. And all who stand before God in their own merit, in their own worth, shall be judged according to their works and forever cast into hell. And all who stand before God on his right hand, the sheep gathered out of all the nations of the earth, will stand there accepted in Christ Jesus the Lord, judged of God according to their works, according to the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ the Lord, and accepted of him in everlasting glory. And in heaven's glory, God's people will repeat what we continually are taught to repeat on this earth, not unto us, O Lord, unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. This is God's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. By the grace of God, I am what I am. The Lord God graciously in his providence arranges things for us that ought to be constantly kept in mind. As God caused the children of Israel in Egypt to find favor with the Egyptians who hated them, so that those Egyptians pulled off their gold and silver earrings and necklaces and chains and said, here, take them with you. And the Egyptians provided them with everything they needed to walk through the wilderness for 40 years and serve God all that time. As God fixed it so that not even a dog in Egypt would growl against one of his people, and as God fixed it so that Pharaoh and the Egyptians thrust them out of Egypt, so the Lord God in his providence continually makes a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And he causes the earth to open up and help his people. Read the 12th chapter of Revelation. By the grace of God, we are what we are. Noah had to learn this, and David. Peter had to learn it, and Paul. And one way or another, you and I must learn it. Now, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Nothing. 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 If I have life, God gave it. If I have faith, God gave it. If I have righteousness, God gave it. If I'm useful to anybody in any area for anything good, it's God's doing. Now, if you've received it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? Pride, envy, and jealousy are totally contrary to the grace of God, and they have no room in the house of grace. Oh, pride, pride, pride. Pride of race and pride of place and pride of face and pride of grace. How abominable they are. None of us has any reason to ever be proud of anything. None of us. None of us. Satan desires to have us that he may sift us as wheat. And the Lord Jesus sometimes runs us through his sieve. And it's no accident that he does. Turn to John chapter 13. I'll wrap this up. John chapter 13. Our Savior sometimes runs us through the sieve to separate the precious from the vile, and thereby to teach us to trust him. In John 13, verse 36, Simon Peter said to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou wilt follow me afterwards." And Peter said unto him, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." And Jesus answered him, "Will you now? Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." He said, "Peter, before the sun rises tomorrow, you're going to deny me three times." Peter said, "Not me, not me, no, not me, not me." And you know the story. Peter denied the master, and the Lord looked at him, and Peter walked out to that place in tears. He was convinced everything would go. I'm just certain of it. He said to the disciples, "I'm going fishing." That didn't mean I'm going to go fishing this morning, but see this afternoon. He's saying, "I'm going back to where I was when this all started. There's nothing to what I've said. Nothing to what I professed. Man could act like I do who knows God." And the Lord Jesus said to him his very next word, "Let not your heart be troubled." I didn't see that connection for so many years. The very next word to the Savior said, "Peter, before the sun rises tomorrow, you're going to deny me. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And after the master was risen from the dead, the women went to the tomb to look for him. And the angel met them and said, "He's not here, he's risen. Go tell his disciples he'll meet them in Galilee just like he said he would." And Peter, "Be sure you tell Peter, nothing has changed. Everything's all right." And oh, how good it was for Peter that the Lord ran him through the sieve and raised him up by his grace and taught him, "You believe in God, believe also in me." Who makes you to differ from another? The difference is God's doing, only God's. "I've done all that I have done," the Lord says, "to all the world, to all the Egyptians, and all that I've done to you, in you, and for you, so that everybody will know how that I put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." Lindsay, let's stand together and sing Only a Sinner. I think it's 474. We'll be dismissed with that. Naught have I gotten but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed.